Amen. I'm always just so humbled by how the Lord meets with us, by how he's so gentle with us, he's so welcoming to us. Today is our final week of our series, looking through the book of Galatians, and I'm really excited this morning to speak on chapter 6 of Galatians for a couple of reasons, for many reasons, but one of the reasons is that I love that Paul's tone changes when he gets into chapter 6 of Galatians. He's really challenged the church in Galatia quite strongly and quite firmly about how they've been thrown off course by the Judaizers who had come in and said, even though you follow Jesus, you still need to work through the Old Testament law. You need to celebrate the festivals. You need to eat the various different foods and beware of the things that make you unclean. In many ways, you still have to earn your right to salvation, even though you follow Jesus. And many in the church had turned and believed that. And Paul writes to them with real great frustration. And he uses many different analogies and illustrations to get across this point that when we try and earn it through the works of the law, it's like the flesh that we're trying to strive at ourselves. But Paul says it is for freedom, freedom from the law, freedom from those challenges, freedom from that law that no one could keep. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And then in chapter 5, he speaks about, and not only that, you've got to live your life differently as well. We can't live our lives the way that the world live our lives. The world might say it's great to live in a particular way, but if we're the people of God, we need to live differently. And there should be some evidence of that in our lives. And that evidence we call fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, as we heard last week. And then in chapter 6, Paul changes his tone. I think he changes his tone to say, you know, I've told you all this stuff. Who's bewitched you? Who's cut in on you? Who has caused you to believe this false teaching? Why are you living your life in such a way? But now he says, look after yourselves. Church, look after yourselves. What he's saying really is be devoted to one another. Be committed to one another. In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love. And so what does it look like to be devoted to one another in love? Well, I think the answer is Galatians 6. We're going to read some of that together if you'd like to join me there. Galatians chapter 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. There's a whole message in that line, isn't there? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Galatians that we've been in for these few weeks. Lord, would you speak to us afresh today? In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the other reason that I'm really excited to speak on Galatians 6 this morning is I kind of feel like I don't really need to unpack it that much because, do you know, as a church, you're fantastic at this stuff already. You know, as a church, we are committed to one another. We are devoted to one another. And, you know, when I'm out and about in the community or when I'm at the school gate, I so often speak to people who say, oh, we've been into your cafe. Or we've been to your parents and toddlers group. or we met so-and-so from your church. And every single time, the next sentence is, we get such a warm welcome there. We get such a sense of warmth there. There's such a nice atmosphere there. And we know that that's the presence of God in this place. But also that's the presence of God working through you to one another and to the lives of others. So in many ways, we don't need to unpack what it means to do good to one another. Because in many ways, as a church, we're great at doing that already. We've always got some distance to go, haven't we? But we're great at doing that. And so what I want to think about today is, how do we change the world? How do we change the world? Anyone up for changing the world with the gospel? I am. You know, when we're devoted to someone, we change, don't we? When we're fully devoted, if you think Carl and Katya are here today, which is wonderful, Carl and Katya, you know, 3-4 weeks ago, they're different to how they are today because they're married. Maybe think back for those of you who are married, you know, maybe that first 6 months of marriage, maybe we change more in those 6 months than in the whole time we were kind of building a friendship and relationship before that. Because when we devote to one another, we have to learn how to live differently, don't we? We have to learn how to live together. And as people who are devoted to Jesus, we have to learn how to live life differently. But Paul calls us to be devoted to one another. And I believe as the church, when we wholly commit to one another, when we're devoted to one another, God changes us. He changes us. And as he changes us as individuals, he also changes the church. And as he changes the church, he'll change the community. And as he changes the community, he'll change the city, change the nation, he'll change the world. So when we're fully devoted to God and fully devoted to one another, I think God puts the power in us to change the world. Not individually, but collectively. Part of a body, part of a missional movement, part of something which has some traction that's going to move and change the world, that's devoted together. It's called the church. And he calls us to be part of it. But when something's going fairly well, the enemy wants to cut in on us. And I think we're a community that loves. We're a community that loves one another, and we're a community that loves our community. And I think we need to beware of a few areas where the enemy may try and trip us up. And so today, the message is called, How Do We Change the World? Beware of the Slippery Slopes. And today, I want to present to us from Galatians 6, 4 slippery slopes that we need to beware of that the enemy may want to try in our life. The first comes from verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. On Good Friday this year, there was a man walking down a street called Dundas Street in Redcar. And he was walking down on the beach, and it was a nice day on Good Friday, and he decided to go for a swim in the sea. And as he did, he got into difficulty and began to be dragged out to sea. But as it was Good Friday, there were many people around, and thankfully, somebody saw this. And so a man went into the sea, grabbed hold of him, and as he got to the slope to get out of the sea, the two of them slipped and went back into the sea. There's lots of people around, so thankfully there's another two people. There's a man and a woman, a couple, who are out walking together, and the two of them jump into the sea to rescue the people. They get to them, they get to the edge of the shore, and the tide pulls the four of them out to sea. A true story, you can read it on the news, Good Friday this year. And I think that illustrates nicely what I want to say is our first slippery slope to beware of. Slippery slope number one is becoming dismissive. Becoming dismissive. What Paul is saying is that if we see someone who is caught in a sin, there's two things for us. Firstly, we need to challenge them. We need to challenge them, but we do it gently. That's an outworking of what Paul has just said in the last chapter. He's given us the fruits of the Spirit, and now we see the practical outworking of that. Restore that person gently. But beware, because we too may slip. When we see someone else caught up in something that is unhelpful and unharmful in their life, and this is inside the church, by the way, that Paul is speaking here, I wonder whether we ever become dismissive. How do we know? Maybe we've said these things before. Maybe we choose to ignore it. Maybe the thing that we say to ourselves is, it's none of my business what that person does in their life. It's between that person and God. They will answer for themselves before the Lord. I don't need to do anything here. Maybe our response is, I don't want to poke my nose in. It's nothing to do with me. It's not my business. It's the pastor's job to pull people up on that stuff, not mine. Maybe we've said some of those things before, but that's not what Paul says. Paul clearly says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. If we're to truly be the church, we need to be so careful that we don't become dismissive of other people's lives. Our culture and postmodern society tells us it's all about the individual, but the church is all about the collective. We must never become dismissive of the fact that God has called us together, that we're called to stand together, to love one another, to challenge one another. Now, granted, there's ways to do that. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. And if we do that, we build up the body, which is the church. And to function well as the church, we need to do that. That means sometimes we have to say the things that are difficult, but we do it in love. And Myra mentioned last week that word that Paul uses for restore, that the root of that word in the Greek is about a fracture, healing a fracture, making a bone knit together again. And if you've ever fractured a bone in your body, as I have, you will know that it is incredibly painful. But also, even the smallest fracture can affect your whole body. I fractured my collarbone when I was 23, and I just didn't realize how much you use your shoulder when you stand up off a chair. When you walk, one tiny bone affects the whole body. Why is Paul so fervent about this? Because he knows that the false teaching that had come into the church in some ways had caused a fracture. And for the body to function effectively, the fracture needed to be healed. But fractures take time to heal. Sometimes with a fracture, we need to put something around it to hold it in place. A cast or a splint. You know, maybe we're going to have to look at what does it mean to have spiritual disciplines in our lives again. Reading scripture, praying, gathering together as the community to worship together, submitting to one another. Or maybe it's practical disciplines, like a relationship that might be unhelpful. Maybe we need to put some frameworks in that say, how do we keep that a safe and healthy relationship? But when we're dismissive, we ignore the fracture. And the fracture will heal over time, but it will heal wonky rather than straight. Don't be dismissive of other people. It's our business as a church to stand together and to pull one another up. But the second thing that happens if we become dismissive, we also become dismissive of the issue itself. So we might see something going on in somebody's life, and we've kind of maybe chosen to ignore it, but what we also end up doing is we become dismissive of the actual issue itself. It's not a big deal. Everybody else in society does that these days. This is just how things are today. It's different to back then. It's okay to do that stuff. Everyone else is doing it. If I don't do that stuff, then people would think I'm odd. But Paul clearly says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14, he says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Now, Paul's writing that in a context, but we can take the principle the same. That if we become dismissive of just the stuff of society, if we allow culture to dictate to us as the church, we're on the slippery slope where we can slip into. Now, granted, there is an argument that there are people outside this place that we need to reach. That's true. Let's take one example. Every Saturday evening, there are loads of people in the pub. Most of those people probably are not going to come here on a Sunday morning. That's just a fact. Aside from a move of God, they're not going to come here. But we need to reach those people. So how do we do that? Well, we probably need to go and be with them and reach them by being in the pub. Fine. I'm being missional. But the problem is when we allow culture to start to dictate. You know, do we go into a situation like that with an attitude of, well, I'm praying as I go in, and my heart about being here is that I want to be salt and light, and I want to speak in a way of salt and light to people? Or do we find after a few months that we've kind of gone, well, everyone else is having a few pints, so I will as well. And then it's a few more, and it's a few more. And all of a sudden, instead of being salt and light in that place, we have just become part of that place as well. The kind of old-fashioned word there is carnal. We grow carnal. And what that means is instead of growing brighter with the light of Christ as the world grows dim, we grow dim with the world. But God calls us to be brighter. He calls us to be salt and light in a dark world. Don't be dismissive. Be the church. One final bit of that news story. I know you're all wondering what happened to the four people who are still in the sea at this point, treading water. Well, it was Good Friday. There's lots of people around. And so a number of passers-by saw this happen. And so what they did was they formed a human chain. A handful of people stood on the shore together. And then they linked arms with other people who went all the way down into the sea. They grabbed the four people who climbed up the human chain onto the land. Isn't that a great picture of the church? We're stood and we're rooted on the solid ground and rock of Jesus Christ, but we're linked arm in arm together, each with an individual part to play, but holding on to one another in order that we might rescue those who are perishing. Isn't that a great picture of what the church is? Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Don't be dismissive. Be the church. Slippery slope number two. Arrogance. Verse 3, Paul writes, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. The boast of the Judaizers was much like the boast of the Pharisees, that they were more holy, that they were more righteous, that they were the ones who would inherit the kingdom of God because they were the ones who were striving and living to fulfill the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. They were following the regulations. They were doing all those things. And for the Judaizers, when Christians started to follow the Old Testament law as well, that was part of their boast. We've got another one. And for those who had started to follow the law, they were able to see themselves as better than those who didn't. There was a boast that was coming in that was unhealthy. But Paul says to not boast. Our boast should not be the things that we do, but the things of God. Later in Galatians 6, Paul writes from verse 12, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, speaking of the Judaizers, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they might boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the whole world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now we might be thinking, well, that's okay because I'm not planning on being circumcised. I'm not planning on following the Old Testament law. But I wonder if we replace that word circumcised with something else. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to give even more money. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to attend even more things. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to do more that you may be seen. You know, all those things are okay. God calls us to give. God calls us to be together as the church. But when we start to make that about ticking boxes, we slip into religion. And when we slip into religion, it's easy for us to slip into a place of an arrogance of thinking, well, I'm kind of earning it my own way. I'm kind of doing it my way. And that's what Paul is warning against. Jesus spoke really harshly to the Pharisees. He said many times, you know, those people, they stand on the street corners and they pray out loud with big, long words to look holy. They dress themselves in such a way as to look holy. They give more money in the view of other people in order that they look holy. And Jesus challenged them greatly. And Paul is warning the church Don't become arrogant into thinking that you can do it your own way. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." God calls us to test our heart. Verse 4, each one should test their own actions. And in verse 5, Paul says, "For each one should carry their own load." And the image based on the word that Paul has used for carry your own load there is based on a soldier carrying a pack into battle. We stand in battle in the Christian world. What's in your pack? What's in your rucksack? We're responsible for the stuff that we put in our rucksack. And to do that, we need to test our heart. Maybe some questions to ask ourselves are, how did I respond in that situation where I was upset? Did I reflect Jesus in the conversation with that person who annoyed me? Are my actions helping people to be drawn near to Jesus? Or are they pushing people further away? Each one of us should test our own heart in order that we don't become arrogant. First slippery slope, becoming dismissive. Second one is arrogance. The third one is deception. Verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, this sounds like a contradiction. You know, Paul has spent the last five chapters telling the Galatian church, it's not about what you do. You can't earn your way. But now Paul says, a man reaps what he sows. Are you confused, Paul? What Paul is talking about here is really one in the same thing. He is saying we do reap what we sow. But the warning that comes from Paul here is, don't be deceived into thinking the things that we do or what earns us our salvation. Don't be deceived into thinking it's about what we can earn and what we can strive to do. John 3 verse 6 says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." Are we sowing the seeds of flesh? Are we doing things in our own strength? Are we striving and striving away, yet forgetting to give things first and foremost to God? Or do we come to things firstly in a place of prayer and out of a place of worship? What are the seeds that you are sowing into your own life? You know, Paul is, again, when he's talking about sowing seeds here, he's not talking about sowing seeds outside the church. This chapter is about speaking to the church. He's talking about what seeds are we sowing inside the church? And sometimes the more we put in, the more we get out. I've got with me a Newton's cradle today. Who I think every single one of you, I've asked this week if you have one. A Newton's cradles are great. Isaac Newton, in the 17th century, he came up with this as a way of showing what momentum is all about. And I think this is a great picture of what Paul is saying to us here. A man reaps what he sows. And in the context of the church, what are we sowing into the life of the church? Because every single one of us has a part to play in the life of the church. Now, some of us may be at the front, and some of us may be serving in other ways, and that's absolutely fine, because every single one has a part to play. Some might be more seen, but the others might not be seen. But the momentum is moving through the whole together. But what are you sowing into yourself? Maybe we sow seeds of defensiveness into ourselves. Maybe we've been hurt, and so we've built up walls. And the higher the wall, the higher we hide away. Maybe we've been sowing bitterness into our life. And the more bitter we are, the more angry we will respond. Maybe we feel hard-pressed and downtrodden. And the more hard-pressed we feel, the more jealous we will be at the other end. What are the seeds that you are sowing into your life? Maybe if we want to see more of God in our life, we need to sow more of God in. If we want to know more of God's plans for our life, we need to put in more of his word. But you know, sometimes we just put little bits in, don't we? You know, I kind of pray when I remember. I wish I'd see God move more. But I do pray a little bit. If we want to see God move more, we need to put more in. And the more we put in, the more we will see God move. You know, it works in all parts of life. If we want to have more friends, let's put aside more time to spend with people. If we want to hear more of God's voice, let's spend more time quiet. Because when we only give God a moment, we only get a moment. The more space we carve out, the more we see of God. What are the seeds that you are sowing into your life? We're sowing seeds everywhere we go, whether we like it or not. And my question would be, what do your friends and your family see of God through the seeds that you sow in their lives? Slippery slope number four, our last one, complacency. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You know, the biggest killer in the church is not liberalism. The biggest killer in the church isn't non-attendance. The biggest killer in the church is complacency. The biggest killer in the church is sitting back thinking, we don't need to do much because other people will do that. You know, other people are more gifted, other people are more talented. I don't really have a place, so it's okay because other people can do things. But let's come back to this again. For this little ball bearing at the end to move, the three in the middle also need to move. All of us have a part to play in the church. Let's not be complacent. Let's not think we can sit back and allow others to do things. Never become weary of doing good. If we want to see great things in our community, if we want to see God move and change, we need to put in more. The more we put in, the more we will see God do. But it takes time. Let's never get weary of doing good. Let's never get weary of serving others, especially in the unseen. These three in the middle, we barely see them move, but the momentum and the force travels through them that causes a reaction on the other side. Let's be willing to serve one another. Let's continue to serve one another in the seen and the unseen. And as we do that, it glorifies God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 from verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go on to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Let's never grow weary in loving one another as the church. Let's never grow weary in serving one another. If we want to see God move and change, let's continue to serve. I love the words of Graham Kendrick's song, The Servant King. It says, "So let us learn how to serve. And in our lives enthrone him." As we serve God, it lifts him up. That's what Jesus is saying in these verses in Matthew. When we serve others, we serve him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ who we're serving. You know, if your workplace is hard, if your family is full of broken relationships, if we ever get to a point, a place in church where maybe we have some hard relationships with others, the way that God will change that is through you. He will change the situation through you by the things that you do. If we want to see a bitter atmosphere in our work change, We need to be generous in our workplace. If we want to see broken relationships made whole again, we need to be generous with our patience and our kindness and our faithfulness. And as we do that, God builds his throne in the situation and he changes it for his good and for his glory. Don't give up. Four slippery slopes to beware of: being dismissive, arrogance, deception into thinking we're doing fine ourselves, and complacency. There's some antidotes to them. We read about them last week. There's 9 of them. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you want to change the world, be devoted to God and be devoted to one another. We're doing so well, church. Don't get on the slippery slope. Let's pray together, shall we? Why don't we stand?